Tonight, we continue our Florida Man Uncensored Look at Sin series, and we will pick up where we kind of left off last week in just a couple minutes, but I have a couple more
headlines
for you to figure out. I'll give you a chance to kind of vote on those real quick, and I can give you a little bit more setup on some of these. Let me get over here where you guys can see them, maybe. Headline number one is we have a man convicted of shooting a crossbow during a road rage incident. Now, the way this happened is they were traveling down a state interstate highway. One driver cut the other one off. The other driver came back on him, rolled down the window, and took a crossbow, fired it across the passenger seat, out the open window on the other side toward the car that he was irritated at. Now, that is a event that certainly would catch your attention if you're driving down the interstate. Your quest is to figure out whether that's a Florida Man story or not. So how many of you think it's Florida Man? How many think a Florida Man would have done that on the interstate highway system in Florida? Okay. Apparently, the rest of you think it happened somewhere else. There you go. And the truth is, it happened not in Florida, but in Virginia, where everybody's related. A man was found guilty.
That's West Virginia.
Oh, yeah, that's true.
Man, defending Virginia.
I stay about places. The man was found guilty, and he is currently serving 6 years behind bars for that incident. And so that's that. Second one, man jailed for attacking a man in a Minions costume. Now, you know the Minions, those yellow creatures out of the film series, they look like fire hydrants. They're yellow fire hydrants with glasses and stuff like that. Well, this guy actually did not like the Minions movie.
And who could blame him?
Saw the Minion in front of him. Chemically induced reaction. Knocked the Minion down with a body check. After the Minion hit the ground, kicked him and rolled him down the sidewalk just a little bit. Now, how do you think when you hear a story like that, that's Florida Man?
Yeah.
And how many of you think, it's got to be somewhere else in America? No, it's Florida Man. It happened in Daytona Beach.
Yeah.
It happened on the boardwalk over in Daytona. Not too long ago, as a matter of fact. All right. Man shoots at vacuum sales crew. This is people selling vacuum cleaners.
Door to door.
And so the man saw them, didn't like the fact they were there, and went ahead and pulled out a gun and opened fire on them. He is currently serving time in jail for this crime, but he didn't hit him, so nobody died. And when he was asked why he did it, he said, "And you can't make this up. No, they suck." That's what he said. You can't make that up. That's what he said. So how many think that's a Florida Man story right there?
Have it in the villages?
A specific Florida Man story. Right? How many can say somewhere else? That actually is a story out of, give you the right town, Hayward, Iowa.
Oh.
Ew.
So, wherever that is. Anyway, all right.
Probably like the villages.
Yeah. Last one at the bottom says, man arrested moments after being released from prison.
Oh,
yes.
Man,
it doesn't matter, yes.
Man was released. The way this story breaks down is the guy has served his time, and he has served his time for 2 years in prison, was released, and then was arrested within 15 minutes because he was breaking into the cars that were parked in the prison parking lot. And so he was rearrested, and he needed a place to stay. He had nowhere else to go, so he had to go back in. And so he broke into the cars. I mean, that's a Florida Man story. Oh, yeah, it is. It's Port St. Lucie. That happened in Port St. Lucie. I mean, he was just hopeless. He had nowhere else to go. And so that's where he was. Now, this next one, Jaguar claws woman who climbed zoo barrier to take a selfie. Here's how the story goes.
She was crazy.
The woman's at the zoo. She desires to have a picture made and doesn't like the way the picture looks. She has a selfie stick. Okay, so she has her camera on a selfie stick and decides to get a better angle. So she climbs into the jaguar enclosure.
Like I said, stupid.
And then films herself with a stick. Now, if you can see the pictures, you'll notice that behind her, the jaguar notices she's there and slowly begins to creep up behind her. And she watches us through the camera. Because the first thought in her head was, I'll get a better picture. I'm going to be so close.
Yeah.
And then that thought came, oh, wait. I'm going to be so close.
I'm going to be nuts.
And the jaguar attacked her. How many of you think that is a Florida woman story? Show of hands. You guys, you don't think that happened in Florida? No, it happened in Arizona. And it's a, at the Wildlife World Zoo near Phoenix. All right. Last one. A woman says she crashed her car because she saw a Sasquatch. The way this happens is that she is driving down the road, and she notices that there is a deer that has crossed the road in front of her, so she's kind of dialed in on, you know, wildlife out on this road. But what she doesn't see is the second deer that darts across the road. She hits the second deer because just prior to the deer, she looks up in her rearview mirror and sees what she says is a Sasquatch cross the road behind her car, distracting her, causing her to hit a deer, as a result messing up her car. And so when the police came, she said that she crashed it because she saw a Sasquatch. How many of you think that is a Florida woman story?
Isn't he called something else here?
Skunk ape.
All right, Bigfoot, whatever.
Yeah, skunk ape.
Okay, the rest of you think somewhere else?
Yeah.
Utah.
Yeah.
Georgia.
It is Idaho. Idaho's got their own. Anyway, more Florida man fun. Last week we were talking about the fact that we spent the first week thinking about some good things that sin has given us. And we made a compelling case for how wonderful sin was. And so I said last week we needed to kind of come clean with that and say, well, as much as sin has done for us, there are some things that we have to know about sin. And we talked about how important it is to realize that although sin does get us to a good place with God, we don't want to stay in that place where we sin. And so as much as I love what sin has allowed me to see, I hate my sin. So we talked about that last week. We really kind of talked about what that looks like, how that works, and what a interesting place it puts us in. And so we end up going to a passage of Scripture, and if you have it, we're going to go right back there. It's recorded in all of the Gospels, but it's not recorded in all the Gospels. A incident like this is recorded in all the Gospels. Luke 7 is where we go for this one. Luke chapter 7. And it is a story of a woman who goes and crashes a party. Verse 36 through 50 is our backdrop for it. If someone wants to read that for us out loud and proud, that would be great. And jump in there and go ahead and don't be afraid.
Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner, and when she learned that he was reclining on the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet and anointing him with perfume. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A money lender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered into your house. You gave me no water for my feet, and she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. As you gave me no kiss, But she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace.
I told you last week, this is one of those stories where, as we think about being wise, as we think about what it is we need to do, how we need to live life, we can actually put ourselves into this story in some ways. And I shared with you a story about my past in ministry, and some of you have heard it before, and some of you heard it for the first time last week. I was asked on more than one occasion, did that really happen that way? And yeah, I gave you a very mild version of how it happened. And, you know, one of the deacon's meetings that I will never forget, as we had to make a decision, or they had to make a decision about who could be a part of the church that I was on staff. The best question was asked is, how long did you stay after that? And it wasn't very long. It was agreed upon that it was time to go. And so, you know, as God often moves in the hearts of people, yes, I'm now searching for another place. And so that's kind of how that whole story wrapped up. We come back to it, and if you think back, we said last week, I believe we said this last week, is that the first point I made for you is that the prostitute in the story knew she was a sinner and she ran to Jesus. And I said that so often in life, when we sin, we don't run to Jesus, we run from him. That happens in a lot of our lives, and that's a part of our life that's very unwise. We make a crucial error in our life in every area, even if it's not sin per se, when we move away from God because of whatever is going on in our world. I know some people deal with depression, some people deal with life issues, and when they do, they want to isolate, they want to get away by themselves, and they think to themselves that's the healthy thing to do, and it's not. It's the worst thing in the world to do. Because in isolation is where unhealthy thoughts seem to just breed. And so this woman knew she was a sinner, but she also knew that in Jesus she would find a place that she believed she could get unconditional love. And so she went, and it was at whatever cost it took, she was going to get there. There's something that's incredibly compelling about that to me. To be so in touch with your brokenness, to know that you had to do whatever it takes to get to the place where you can find wellness. My fear for a lot of people is that we're not in touch enough with our brokenness to want to stay close to Jesus. Because the longer you spend in the church world, the more you begin thinking, well, I'm pretty good. Or I'm better than most. Or I'm better than that guy. You know, I mean, we start comparing. And I like to get near people that I'm better than. Right? So if I can stand next to this person, I'm better than them. So no judgment here, you know. And you start kind of figuring out, you know, who it is that you want. Because what happens when we do that, we convince ourselves that we're not broken anymore. And I want you to know, I don't know anybody's not broken. Everybody knows a mess. It's a mess. And one of the things that I do for a living is clean up messes, it seems. That's what a pastor is. He's a custodian. And he cleans up messes, and sometimes they're easy, and sometimes they're not so easy. And when you read the story, you have to understand that of all the people in the story, we love it that she goes to Jesus, and she's the least likely person to go there because she's the outsider at this event. And that is a powerful reminder for us that when life seems to be kind of coming apart at the seams and it doesn't seem to be going well and we don't know what to do, our tendency is to run and hide and go somewhere else. Her tendency was to go to find Jesus. And so I would implore you, whatever it is in your world that's going on, get close to him. Whatever it takes, get close to him. get close and stay close to him, and stay close to the people of God that know him, that can support you and love you. That's huge. Because none of us can make it through this thing alone. And by the way, life is too short to try. We don't have that many years, we don't have that much time, so we want to make sure that you don't waste the time that you have. This is a woman in the story. She's run out of time. Her lifestyle is what it is. She has gotten to the point where she is where she is. She knows it. She's aware of that. She's out of time. So she's now willing to risk everything and put it all on the line to get to where Jesus is. I often go back to the story I told you guys last week, and I wonder what it took for that woman that everybody knew was a known prostitute but me. What did it take for her to get to that moment where she was willing to come down the aisle at the end of a worship service? I mean, what did it take for her to get to that moment? How much angst, heartache, heart-searching, pain, fear did it take for her to get to that moment where she came down the aisle? See, one of the things that I said in the meeting that took place that night was that she was the bravest one in the room. And I suggested that those of us in the meeting that were hiding behind those doors having this conversation were really the cowards. Because nobody in the room had the guts to walk out and say that you're not worthy enough to come here. That was one of the last things I said when I left the meeting. And so when I say that your life intersects at certain points and you become forever different, this obviously is, for this woman, an intersection point. But I think it's also an intersection point for the people that are there, that are fleshing out this story that we're being told real time. And so I wrapped up last week, and I'm not sure exactly where we dropped off, so if this is a repeat, then it's a repeat. I reminded you that even if you never get better, God won't love you any less. I think I said that last week, right? Did I remember that? Okay. I also said that the prostitute didn't go to Jesus to get better. She went to be loved. Better had nothing to do with it. You ever have a family member that you wish would go to church so they could get better? Stop it. Pray they would go to church to get loved. And if they get loved, they're going to get better. See, church isn't the fix-all. But Jesus loving people makes them better. In Jesus, we find our ability to become something bigger and better than we ever could be. And so, if you want them to be better, just pray they get loved. Just pray that they would come and get loved. Now, when they come, Jesus loves them. But here's the deal, church. When people come, we have to love them too. And anything we do that would drive them away is just wrong. And one of the things that has to happen is we speak truth into a world that desperately needs truth, but we have to love people, and we meet them where they are, how they are. And if you're a follower of Christ and you're part of the family, then everyone who comes who doesn't know him is your guest. And we've got to understand that in order to be the outpost of the kingdom of God that God created us to be. Because it's never really been about us, has it? We think that because that's the way the church is viewed in the world today. We are consumers. We are just consumers. We want the church to entertain me. I want to find the place that's most comfortable. I want this and I want this. Now, I'm talking a little bit about this on Sunday morning. For those of you that was in the Last Blood meeting, you heard me do some of that on Sunday morning. I'll continue that this week. I got an email from a dear friend in the Florida Baptist Convention who listened and watched, or I don't know if they listened or watched, but they said, "Thank you for saying it. I've been a leader in church for a long, long time. I felt like I was in a hockey match and you kept body checking me against the wall. I praise God that you finally said it and someone had the guts to say what you said on Sunday. So if you weren't there, we were doing some body checking. That was a nice thing that someone said. But we have the responsibility to make sure that we are that place that people can discover him. I don't want them to come and discover me. I don't want them to come and discover you. I mean, that's an added bonus. But the big deal is Jesus. Right? I mean, he's the one that they got to get here to see. And so anything that we do that prevents that, we've got to make really sure that that's what God wants us to do. Sunday morning in worship, we'll talk about that a little bit. One of the things that happened, I was inspired when Lisa was sharing some of the stuff that she had never seen in Scripture before. Yeah, so I went digging this week too, and my prayer was the same now what that I had prayed for you guys. Help me see something I've never seen before. And I found it. And this weekend, was a weekend that our staff thought I was going to be gone. I was supposed to be gone. I'm not supposed to be here right now. I'm supposed to be sitting in Nashville, Tennessee, watching Ole Miss, whoever they're playing right now. And supposed to be on a basketball junket for all weekend through Sunday afternoon, covering the SEC basketball tournament. But it's a turn of events and calendaring things and some things that just didn't work out for me to be away. And so this Sunday, the Florida Man series is over. The Elephant in the Room series hasn't started yet. This is a rare in-between week.
It's a bye week.
It's like a bye week, right? Yeah. I was not going to be here. So it was a bye week. I had somebody set up to fill in for me. And then it dawned on me, oh, wow, I'm going to be here. So I called and said, if you want an out, you can have an out. And they said, I need my out. I need out. Okay. So I guess it's me. And so what I did is I went digging to find something I'd never seen in Scripture before, and I found it. I'm going to share it with you Sunday. So this in-between week is a result of a now what? Just so you're aware. And they really work. Who knew? And so I'm going to share with you what I found. But in the passage, and again, you've just heard it, the second thing I would say to you, and this is, I think this is actually probably where we wrapped up last week, the prostitute not only knew she was a sinner and ran to Jesus, but she didn't care who noticed. Did I say that? Okay. But we care too much. And I think I made the point, just as we were leaving, that Jesus does the unthinkable here. He embarrasses her. But she didn't care. It's almost like Jesus called her out. Because he basically turns to his host and he says, do you see this woman, Simon? Well, the answer is, oh, yeah, Jesus, we all saw her. She's a prostitute. And she came in, and she's been crying, and she's been stinking up the house with her perfume, and all of a sudden we got, you know, yeah, then this is, yeah, yes, we know she's there. And all of a sudden, if this woman was trying to blow profile her entrance to the house, well, it's blown now. But I think that's exactly why Jesus did it. I mean, there was nothing low profile about her entrance to the house. And Jesus never, ever would have embarrassed her. But Jesus also knew that she wouldn't mind being pointed out because she wasn't trying to hide. Oh, we try to hide all the time. We care about stuff like that. We don't ever want to become anybody's biblical illustration. But she was so willing to be close to Jesus and love Jesus that it didn't matter to her who knew. I used to tell teenagers this all the time. You know, I know you love Jesus, but do your friends know you love Jesus? Do your coworkers know you love Jesus? Are you able to engage that conversation? You guys know a couple weeks ago, I blew out of here as soon as we were done. I went to do a podcast, And so we did the podcast. The podcast has been released. And as a result of that podcast, now associated with that event that I'm doing, which is an education event, they've now asked me to preach at the event as well because they decided that they need to do worship. Everyone doesn't have to come, of course, but now I'm going to do a worship event with them. They want me to come preach. Go figure that. I thought we were going to talk about Disney and education, and now I'm preaching. Because, in the midst of the conversation, you know, it's okay that they know you love Jesus. During the podcast, and they edited it out, I noticed when I did a quick listen back, we started talking about the call of God, and I got really spiritual. And they edited a lot of that out. Now, we still talk about the call, but, you know, we talk about, you know, God's giftedness and stuff like that, and which came first, the chicken or the egg at one point. And I said, now we're into my territory. This is religious now. And the one lady goes, well, it's really philosophical. And I said, no, it's really not, ma'am. That's your philosophy, but it's wrong. This is religious. I'll tell you which came first. Oh, that's gone. That's all disappeared from that. That's all edited out of the podcast. And the whole thing's gone. But, you know, at the end of the day, that's okay. I don't care if they know that I love Jesus. I think that's important. And for you, it's okay that people know. You say, well, I can't do that in the environment I'm in. There's a way to figure it out. Cry and drop perfume and dry people's feet with your hair. I mean, whatever it takes, but you do what it takes to get the attention. Let them know that you love them. And one of the most surprising things to me about the whole passage is she would crash a Pharisee's dinner party. Because if I were a prostitute, the last party I would want to crash would be a deacon family dinner event. I mean, I can think of a million other places to be. I'd have waited for Jesus outside. I'd have hung out in the alley waiting for him. You know, I'd done something, anything but that. Oh, no, she had to go busting right in. And she had gotten to the point where she wasn't arrogant because she was in touch with who she was. Her life was a mess. She was bankrupt. And she knew she was broken. And she knew that the only place she could be where she could be what she was created to be was close to him. She needed to be loved. I want you to know I've often taken inventory of my life and I can say this with more sincerity now than I ever could before. I mean, the older I get, the more I realize this to be true. Boy, you take Jesus out of my life, I got nothing. I mean, I've got some talents and I got some gifts that when I look back, they're God-given. You take Jesus out of my life, I don't have those anymore. I mean, I have what I have because of him. So who am I to ever live my life trying to be anything less than he wants me to be? I was fortunate enough to have some folks that taught me that as a teenager. I believed it, and I listened to it, and I grew into it. I mean, I grew into it as a young adult. I wanted to hone those skills, and I wanted to figure out how to be the best I could be at stuff. And I was competitive enough to always want to be the best at whatever I did. Sometimes that's worked well. Sometimes that's worked against me. Still banned from Goba basketball games, but who cares? They don't play anymore. I'm not even Goba anymore. Whew, praise God. But she is so amazing to me in the story that I can hardly stand it. See, because when we care so much about what other people think, we start pretending we're something that they might like. And when we pretend too much, we end up discovering that it's almost impossible to become what we fake. When we're so busy pretending to be something that we're not, we work so hard at that it just keeps moving us further and further and further away from where we need to be. And this woman was bankrupt. Had a conversation with somebody this week, and they dealt with a lot of stuff. And it's been a long road. And they're on the road. They said the most amazing thing to me. And again, it was a face-to-face conversation, and I thought about it every day since it happened. And it's like
It's like getting punched in the face and the gut all at the same time. It happened completely out of the blue, but the conversation began, and they said to me, Jeff, I just want you to know something. I can remember my dreams again. And I know some of the stuff I've been dealing with. That's tough. And I mean, of all the conversations you're expecting to have, I'm not expecting to have that one. And so I said, well, what do you mean? And they said, and they kind of gave me some detail, and I said, I can dream again. I can dream again. I can remember my dreams. I have dreams again. And it dawned on me, here's someone who I love and I know and I have a great relationship with, and I've watched them struggle, and I've been with them in the struggle, and I've kind of watched them walk along. What kind of hell would it be in not to have dreams? I mean, it brought to my mind full circle, this is the hell they've had to go through. See, what I thought they were going through was one thing, and the struggles they had with this, the hell they were going through is they've lost the ability to dream. There's nothing left. You're tapped out. When you don't have your dreams, you've got nothing. And I can't get away from what they said because it was so powerful and rich and raw and real. And the excitement, their faces were just beaming. Beaming. Did they have dreams again? I want you to know, this woman has no dreams. She's come to Jesus. She's dreamless. She's got nothing left. She's got no dreams. I said on Sunday morning in the Sunrise Bible study, we all have to have a Savior to love. We all have to have something to do each day. We all have to have something to look forward to. And if you have those three things, you have your identity in Christ. That's where you find your identity. You take dreams out of that mix, you're not going to love your Savior very much. You've got nothing to do that day. And you've got nothing to look forward to. You snatch the dreams away from somebody, they've got nothing to look forward to. This woman had nothing left. And that's why she's there. See, our lives, if we're going to be obedient, we're going to be wise, we have to go to the place where we can find help, and we have to be authentic, and we have to be honest about the help that we need. And we have to be willing to allow God to work in us. Let me give you a couple more things about this story, because we're going to run out of time, and then we only have 1 week left. Notice this about the story. It's glaring to me. It's very anti-Baptist. Jesus didn't tell the prostitute in the story to get better. Yet when you've heard the story before, most of us will walk out the door convinced that he does. You ever pay attention to the story? He never tells her to get better. He never tells her to quit being a prostitute. But yet if we retell the story, we always add that. Jesus corrected her. He doesn't. He doesn't tell her that at all. See, if you're really religious, you're not going to like what he says next. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And so he looked at her and said, your sins are forgiven. And then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. He doesn't say, quit being a prostitute. He doesn't say, clean up your act. He doesn't say, you can go sin no more. He said, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Well, this is a little... That can't be right. Because every Baptist knows if you have an event, you've got to give an invitation, and somebody's got to be saved, and they got to get their heart right before they walk out the door. I mean, if you're going to have an egg hunt, you got to beat them over the head with an egg and say, accept Jesus. Or ain't a Baptist egg hunt. Not evangelistic enough. I mean, this sounds like a perfect opportunity for Jesus to be evangelistic, doesn't it? I mean, he was more evangelistic to Nicodemus at night. what he gave Nicodemus was a lot more detail about what he needs to be doing to follow Jesus than he gives this woman. He just simply said, you know, sins are forgiven. Go in peace. I mean, what about discipleship? What about good synagogue attendance? What about studying the scriptures? What about obedience? He had a mission. Jesus said, forgiven. He didn't have to tell the prostitute to be better because she didn't have to be told that. Her sin was not her sin was not the issue. See, when we read the story, because we tagged her as a prostitute coming in the door, that we think, as we hear the story, that's her issue. That was not her issue. Understand, that was not her issue. Jesus called out the issue. The issue was she needed to love Jesus. The issue was not that she was a prostitute. That was her sin. The issue that she had was a love issue. And what she needed was to love Jesus. And that was her only issue. And Jesus knew. Once she's loved, and she loves me, she'll walk the walk. And if she's not perfect, she'll be a lot better than she was before. Which is you and I, by the way. I mean, you know, we know better, right? I mean, you know, and you not know when you screw up? I do. I know when I screw up. But I try to be better. And so, Jesus knew that her sin was never, ever the issue. It was always about who she loved. See, I'm going to say this, and then we're going to quit because we're done. Christians are far too obsessed with sin. Far too obsessed with sin. You know why we're so obsessed with it? Because we're so good at it. And because sometimes we allow our sin to become more of our identity than our love for Jesus. And how's that for a drop the mic? Let's come back next week and finish that up conversation. We'll do that. Let's pray and then be done. And you guys can get out of here. And as Jesus would say, go in peace. Let's pray. God, we thank you that when we love you, anything and everything can happen. And so, God, I pray that in our lives, we would not only discover that, but then live that out boldly in the world around us. Help us to realize that we are broken and the sin we have is real. And help us to be wise. We want to make good choices. And we don't want to be defined by our sin. We want to be defined by our forgiveness. And we want to find our identity in your love. And when you shape us, we become obedient. And we're compelled by love to be more than we ever could be. Teach us that. Help us remember that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.